Those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Simpers. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Covenant. It's been my privilege and joy to be one for, I still don't know how many years, not as many as Jack. I'm the father of three children. I've been married 31 years. I'm a teacher at Providence Classical School. And that's just a little bit of background while we wait for this to load. And for some of you who don't know me, it's probably because you're visiting. So we're really glad that you're here. And we hope that after today, you want to come back. But that's up to the Lord on that one. Let's go ahead and start with prayer, because that's always the right thing to do. And then we'll get into this message today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine. We thank you that the ground did freeze and it's nice and hard, which means if we do get snow, it might actually stick. And I know that there are lots of young people out here in the congregation who would be very happy for a snow day. But Lord, that just reminds us that you're in charge of everything, that a hair doesn't fall out of our head or a bird doesn't fall out of the sky. But you know about it. And Lord, we thank you that you are a providential God. That means that you're active in your creation. You're active in us. And Lord, we pray that as you're active in us, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We would echo the prayer of earlier that we would be able to, just love you better, because that's really what we're supposed to do. And we fall short in so many ways, which is why we thank you for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So I said I had three kids. I have two girls and the boy. The boy is bookended by the two girls. And the reason I'm mentioning my kids, which is usually awkward and you shouldn't do that, the reason I'm mentioning my kids is because today we're talking about three things. And we're going to use various scripture passages to talk about these three things. And the three things that we're going to talk about are actually on the docket for today because of my son, Brendan. So I have to tell you a story about Brendan. That's to give you context. I mean, the story, if you know Brendan, the story won't surprise you. But the point, like I said, is to use it as context for the three things we're going to talk about in today's message. So picture this. Late afternoon, sunny day, probably spring, many years ago. I'm on a day off, and I'm sitting in the chair, my chair in the living room of the house. Now, the dogs are in the front yard, and the front yard can only be accessed from the house that we were living in at the time through the front door that opens onto the front porch via the living room. So I'm sitting in the living room. Brendan's job chore is to feed the dogs, and it's time to do that. And he walks through the living room. Hi, Dad. Hi, buddy. And he just stops in the middle of the living room, halfway to the front door, and he just stands there. And he stands there. And he stands there. So I look up from my book and I say, "What's wrong, Bubba?" Which is my affectionate name for my son. And Brendan turns and looks at me. Now, you got to picture this. This kid's like 7 or 8 years old, maybe seven. He turns and he looks at me. He's got dog food bowls in his hands, full of dog food. And he says, "I know I'm supposed to be doing something, but I can't remember what." True story. But wait, there's more. Now, I attribute what happened next to the work of the Holy Spirit, because I didn't laugh at him. I didn't yell at him. I just said, "Brendan, what do you have in your hands?" He looks down, dog food bowls. I was like, "What do they have in them?" He's like, "Dog food." And then I waited for a blank, and then he says, "Oh, I'm feeding the dogs." And off he went. And from that time on, and for quite a few years afterwards, Brendan and I had this thing. He would get ready to go out the door. I said, "Always remember where you are, or who you are, where you are." See, I can't even remember it myself. Who you are, where you are, and what you're supposed to be doing. So since it is a new year and a time for reflection and past on the past and anticipation of the future, it might behoove us to review who we are, where we are, and what we are supposed to be doing. Sound good? All right. It doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's what we're doing. But it's nice to have buy-in, right? All right, so everybody turn to Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Please. I'll give you a second to do that. I'm going to go ahead and start reading it because we're going to go somewhere else after Jeremiah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But wait. Now that you've done the Old Testament, and you found it, right? Okay. Now flip. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This should be very familiar to those of us who have been in attendance the past year. Mike likes to go to that for the humility stuff, but we're going to look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you have the passage in Jeremiah, you have the passage in 1 Peter, and now we're going to ask the question, so who are we? Because identity is important. The big thing here is that who we are as believers, our collective and by extension our individual identity, is conferred, not selected. I saw eyebrows furrow. I'm going to repeat that because it bears repeating. Who we are as Christ's people, God's people, is conferred, not earned or self-selected. As we see in Jeremiah and 1 Peter and plenty of other verses, it works biblically. And if you have trouble with thinking about conferring versus earning or self-selecting biblically, then think about it biologically. You are physically here as a human being in this time and place because years ago, two other people you didn't know at that time got together without your consent or approval and made you. The name you have, unless you went in and changed your birth name at some point or you got married, is a name someone else gave you. And that name, indeed that family, is yours through and by blood, whether you love them or hate them, and no matter what you do surgically or through counseling. So, if I have Jesus in my heart, I am a member of a chosen race. We are members of a holy nation because we were what? Called. We were picked. And that calling is our qualification. Who we are as God's people is conferred by God, not self-selected, and definitely not earned. And the nice thing about who we are is we don't need any other identity, because the designation as sons or daughters of God is the most important designation that any one of us can have. Amen. In fact, the way Paul speaks about it all in 1 Corinthians, we weren't called because of our strength or smarts or any of the qualifiers so important in our current culture. We didn't choose Christ of our own volition, and because of our sin, we would not have chosen that identity in him if we were given the choice in our own strength. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, first to last. We were chosen not because we passed some kind of test or perform some meritorious service, but because of God's loving grace and because of His grace, all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and yes, even the future. Hallelujah. Not because we deserved it or earned it, but because God is that good. And Jesus conferred that status upon us by His perfect obedience, perfect death on the cross, and His resurrection. And that is the good news that is the gospel. That identity, that who we are, is on this first Sunday of a new year, when so many folks are meditating on their New Year's resolutions, it's worth us meditating on. Paul says in Romans 8 that all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't need to fear this new year, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then what? Anybody remember? Heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. That is who we are, both as individual members of this congregation and the church through the ages, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, who we are, adopted and conferred, not qualified, but justified. So that's who we are. God be praised for His glorious mercy. So who you are was the second thing. Where you are, please turn to Romans 1:21. We will start with verse 21, and we'll gloss on through the rest of that chapter, Romans 1. Starting with verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Skip down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So where are we? We are in the middle of, as Paul says later in Philippians 2:15, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And we can see from this passage that people haven't really changed all that much since Paul wrote Philippians or Romans. And that might sound a little grim and pessimistic. Of course, times have changed, but people haven't. Not if they are unredeemed. So here we are with all of these foolish people, as Paul calls them, all around us, with their messiness and screwed up lives and wrong priorities. Good thing we are justified. Justified by God's grace. Otherwise, repentant sinners like ourselves, we might be tempted to think that we are better than they are. We might be tempted to have nothing to do with them, might even have to fight the urge to talk down to them and to keep from judging them and hold our metaphorical noses up like they stink. We might even slip up further and get sidetracked into arguments with these folks, arguments over proper social media practices or national politics or proper skirt lengths or taking our kids on culturally enriching trips to Europe or whether there is such a thing as a tasteful tattoo or the artistic merits of Bob Dylan versus U2 or how the nation of Israel isn't really the true nation of Israel or why the patriarchy needs to be taken down, man. Or how 5G causes brain cancer in lab rats, or whether vanilla ice cream is actually a flavor or not. I mean, not that any of us would argue about things like that. But, what? Vanilla's not a flavor? But it does remind us that we are surrounded by what the writer of Hebrews calls a cloud of witnesses. That's where we are. Now think about that whole witness word for just a second. How does a person become a witness? Well, they saw or heard or experienced something that can then, they can then what? What's the word?
Testify.
There you go. They can say, I saw Maddie Harrell pick up that piece of trash that wasn't hers and put it in the trash can. What kind of kid does that? They can say, I heard Josh Rutan forgive that dude for lying to him. They can say, Connie Barnes said she would pray for me and she barely knows me, but I know she will. She will pray. And then they can say, who are these people? Who does that? So now, what you do now, what do you know now about where you are? Here's a clue. Wherever you are, as the psalmist in Psalm 100 says, you are one of his people and the sheep of his pasture. That is part of your overriding identity as one of God's royal priesthood. So your identity is connected to your location. Catch that? There are no accidences. Accidents. Thank you. Like that one. That was an accident. No coincidences. Sometimes being where God has you is hard. When I was in the ICU the second time, I couldn't believe that I was back and I was like, what? And in some cases, where you are is intolerable. And that is why he gave us feet and hands and voices and brothers and sisters to help us. But wherever we are physically, we are spiritually located, one, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation that need the gospel, two, surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who need to see us and hear us, and three, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. If we are in Christ, he is our shepherd, and we are his sheep in his pasture. And that can be, if we allow it to, that can be very comforting indeed. So who we are, where we are, what comes next, what we're supposed to be doing. So please turn to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he, Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is a familiar passage to many of us, and we might be inclined to give it a head nod and say, yep, got it. Heard it before, Brian. On top of it. No problemo, which, as Tim Cleary can affirm, is Gaelic for no problem. He's not here. That would have been a good one. That would, in the context of what we've been talking about today, be an error in judgment on our part. If all the law and the prophets hinge on these two commandments, Jesus' summary of the Shema, it's important. And it might behoove us to take a moment and to look at the Shema itself, which appears in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. I'm going to read it for us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What are we supposed to be doing? This passage details in particular ways, the particular ways in which our faith should be lived. Love God with all of your being. Teach His laws to your children. Recite His laws when you awake and lie down, and bind it as a symbol on your body. The Shema in both Deuteronomy and as it is conveyed by the Messiah himself in Matthew tells us what we are supposed to be doing. And what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be loving the Lord with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might and with all of our mind. We are also, according to Jesus, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Loving God, having Jesus as our Savior, that gives us the Holy Spirit, which enables us by grace, because we have been given the humility to do so by grace, to love our neighbors. We cannot do the second, love our neighbors, without loving God the most. Loving God rightly makes us humble, and humility aids the loving of our neighbors. My points, I have a few takeaways for us. When we remember who we are, our culture is focused on identity for many dubious reasons. I don't mean to sound dismissive about that, although in my experience, sacred cows often make the best hamburger. It would be very easy for us as believers, both as individuals and as a congregation, to become impatient and restless and forget our real identity, who we actually are already. In Him, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, God's sheep. That identity is the core of who we are as Christians, not all that other stuff. Remember, who we are is conferred, not earned or self-selected. That salvation that is ours through Christ's work on the cross and His subsequent resurrection, that's what we need to cling to because our identity is in Him. Remember where we are. We are in the midst of a fallen world surrounded by a cloud of witnesses who are desperate for love, desperate for hope, desperate for peace. The world can put obstacles in our way, but we can rest secure. We can go about our daily lives without anxiety and worry because this is our Father's world. And we are His adopted children, and even more than that, His heirs. Encouraging and humbling at the same time. And when people see us living for Jesus where we are, we set ourselves up for the next point, which is remember what we are supposed to be doing. We are supposed to love the Lord with all of our heart and our neighbors as ourselves. We don't have to wait for a lead pastor to do that. You don't need session approval or to consult with the deacons for that. We have a lot to keep us busy. And when I say us, I mean all of us. If Jesus is your Messiah, you are qualified enough. Even the young kids can pray for the church and the people in it. Even the retirees can fold bulletins. You can help with the coffee, borrow a book from the library and actually read it. Don't hold back because you're thinking someone else can do it or is better at it. Paul told Timothy that the aim of our charge is love that proceeds from qualifications? No. The aim of our charge is love that proceeds from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Love moved Jesus, and love should move us. So just to wrap it up, as if I haven't wrapped it up enough, I'll put a little bow on it. Who are we? We are God's beloved children, Jesus' redeemed sheep. Where are we? Surrounded by witnesses in the midst of a crooked and messed up generation that needs who we have, namely Christ. And what are we supposed to be doing? Loving God and our neighbors. Good things to think about on this first Sunday of a new year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that who we are and where we are is because of you. Lord, we pray that as we go forward and live out the rest of this year. We pray that we would be mindful of what you have done for us, who we are in you, and what that leads us to then do. We pray that the aim of our charge would always be love, and that you would continually purify our hearts, that we would constantly turn to you in prayer, and that we would rely on you for the strength to do the things that you have asked and called us to do. Well, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.